Well, welcome to Lifeboat Academy. We begin our series where we talk about the mission and vision of Lifeboat. If you want to follow along, you can do so on your device, or there's a Bible there, but we have all the scripture on the screen this morning. But on your device, there's content you can interact with and share. So we do this series every year, and we talk about what we are all about. And so if you haven't been here for it, welcome. This is your first Lifeboat Academy. And if you have heard this before, I hope that this will stand as a reminder and excite you about who we are and what we are about. So we are going to discuss our mission and our vision. Leonard Sweet says, missional, unbelievable. I am too tired for this. All right. Missional is the mind of God. Mission is where God's head's at. Relational is the heart of God. Relationship is where God's head is. Heart is. Incarnational is the hands of God. Incarnation is what God's hands are up to. And this is really what we want to be. We want to be mission people. Our mission informs who we are. And if God's heart is to be on mission and his head, his heart, I really can't see right now. And my screen's all messed up on my tablet, so it's not helping me. We want to be people who live out this mission in the heart of God, in relationship. And we want to do it as just as Christ came and walked among people, so we're not silos bunkering ourselves down, but we live out this mission relationally amongst the people. We do this incarnationally. All right, so our mission informs who we are. And so our mission here at Lifeboat, for those who have been around for a while, maybe you've seen it on the flags, our mission is to... All right, that was a little weak. Let's try again. Our mission is?
Go, love, sing.
All right? And we believe that this is where God's head is at, where we go. And so to accomplish this, we do this relationally and missionally and incarnationally, as we talked about. So today we are going to talk about our mission. Because our mission is who we are. Everything we do here at Lifeboat comes out of our mission. Every week, we gather Sunday morning. We do it. This service is for us to go. We are taught to obey. This is a place we can invite people so they can hear the good news. We love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. We love our neighbor as ourselves. This is a relational component. This is what we do in our serve groups and our anchor groups, our sing, how we express ourselves creatively to live out this mission of God. This happens on Sunday mornings. It happens in our anchor groups. It happens in our serve times. So today we are going to begin with go. So after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, he's teaching his disciples. And, you know, before anyone dies in any movie, it's usually the most important things they say, right? Like, you know, I just want to tell you. Right? And then they tell you that thing. I didn't want to wreck any movie for you, so I didn't want to give you a line. And so Jesus, right before he beams up, right before he ascends to heaven, he has these important words that he tells his disciples in Matthew. And this is where we get our go from. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So this is what we are going to talk about. This is what we call the Great Commission. One preacher said that there ain't no mission like the Great Commission. And so this go in our mission statement encapsulates this scripture. So when you hear go, what you should really hear is going to all the world, telling them the good news, baptizing people in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. Surely I am with you always to the end of the day. This is what this go is saying for us. And this is what we want to be in this community. It's what we want to be as a church. Because do you know what our community doesn't need? It doesn't need another church. Doesn't need another church, another building erected, another people getting together, kind of just saying, hey, welcome to my club. It needs people who are ignited with the good news. I love what Rick Warren says. He says, you don't judge the strength of an army by how many soldiers sit and eat in the mess hall, but how they perform in the front line. Doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how small you are. It matters how we live out this mission in our lives and in our community. So when I think of the church, I always think of the church as a boat or a ship. And, you know, we are in it together. You know, you're working for a purpose. I always think of, you know, like the Viking ships or the Roman ships, right? And it's like, without the whips, though. You know, and you're rowing together. You're rowing together, and we're in this together. And, you know, when we think of the church as ours, and we think of it as it being everything that we want it to be, it can become like a club, right? And if you believe the right things, or you're in a certain social class, or you look or smell or talk the right way, then you are in the club. And it's easy to become self-focused. But that's not the kind of ship that God is looking for. God isn't looking for us to be cruise liners where you get on the boat and everyone, you get the entertainment you like and you get all the food you want and you can stuff your face and you come to the ship and you get really fat. And then you have to, you know, people diet before they go on cruise. It doesn't even make sense to me. You're fat. Just accept it. All right? And you're going to go on the cruise ship and you're going to get fatter. It's great. I've never been on a cruise. I wouldn't know. Sarah's parents took her on a cruise. Mine never took me. Just saying. But, you know, God doesn't want churches to operate like cruise ships where we just gather and we gorge ourselves, have a good time. It's about living out this mission of going and telling the world of who Jesus is. This is not the kind of ship God is looking for, and we shouldn't make God have to deal with that kind of ship. That's always my favorite line. Every year. It never gets old. And this is why our go is so important. Because God has called us more than to just simply take. He's called us to be givers and to give this world everything we have. That's why our go is so important. Go into all the world. Go into the corners. Go to your neighbors. Go throughout the country, throughout this world. We need to go to our homes, go to our families, go to our workplaces, go to our schools. Go and make disciples of all nations. But why? Why does Jesus tell us to go make disciples? Because there is good news. So what is this good news? Well, I believe if you actually read the Bible, you will find the answer. And it's not like hidden somewhere. It's not like, well, you know, if you read it, there's some like hidden good news that you'll find out. No, I believe it tells us pretty explicitly. All right, so here we go. Matthew chapter 1. Give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Matthew verse 22. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Luke 2. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Ephesians, Paul writes, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And John writes, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, speaking of Jesus. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Romans it says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still totally opposed to who God is, Christ died for us. And finally, 1 John, it says, we love because he first loved us. This is the good news, that God loved us so much that he came to us in the midst of our rebelling against us, against him. And we rebel against each other too. But in the midst of our rebellion, he comes to us to save us from the eternal consequences of our misdeeds. Where we try and be our own savior, he comes and says, I've come to give you good news. You don't need to try and be good enough. I am here to make you good enough. This is the good news, that he loves us. God didn't think us too far gone. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. The wages of missing the mark, that's what the word sin means, missing the mark, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we miss the mark. I think we can admit, we have stuff that comes in our life, even if we are, you know, good people. I'm a good person. We think things, we say things we shouldn't. We do things we shouldn't. And we bring tension into our life, tension into relationships with each other and with God. And Christ has come to redeem us from all that. I don't know how anyone can look at this world and think that we don't need the Savior. We have our smartest people doing the best stuff, and we are still completely broken world. We put the brightest, the most talented people. There's people doing wonderful things. I think there's more good happening in the world than there's bad things happening in the world. That's my personal opinion. But in the midst of all the good things, think how much bad there is in this world, how much brokenness. We need something beyond ourselves to pick us up. There's a sickness inside of us. But there's good news. And that good news is that Jesus has come. As John 3:16-17 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus has come. But here's the great thing about the good news. You don't lose it once you give it away. I love what Jim Elliot says. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We cannot keep Jesus contained. And as much as throughout history, the church, we kind of miss the mark with the Great Commission. We end up keeping the good news for ourselves. We end up not living in it or not responding to it the way it really demands of our life. And when we bunker down our silos, but no matter how much traction it loses, it always picks up steam again. The revival across Asia and South America and throughout Eastern Europe. We cannot keep it contained. So we might as well give it away. Why? Because you can't lose it. You can't lose it. You know, he calls us in this passage to go and make disciples. And I think that's an amazing thing. God has trusted us with something so important. To bring people to him, to tell of his love, and to teach them to obey in that. So what is a disciple? Well, first off, a disciple is someone who makes disciples. Someone who walks in the way of the teacher. And we're going to get more into that. As David Soller puts it, The Great Commission was not just the call to preach the gospel and win converts. It has to be more than producing spiritual children. It has to be a call to raise fathers and mothers. It is a call to make lasting fruit. It's not just about, hey, you know, you attend church now, or hey, you've accepted Jesus as your savior of your life. It's about teaching people to obey, raising them up so that they too make spiritual children. And that's why at Lifeboat we strive to be a discipleship. Huh? I should get more props than that for that. All these boat analogies. We want to be a discipleship. And that's really why we do Alpha. That's why we have our faith steps. It's why in September we will be starting our leadership development program, because it's not just enough to know stuff. It's not just enough to attend. We must have it inside us. We must know God deeply and passionately. Chris Hodge states, but discipleship is not about learning more stuff. It's about discovering and developing the reason why we were created and then living it out. That's what discipleship is about. Discipleship is more than just learning. Now, we do have to learn something about God, right? If you don't know what, say you don't know what your spouse looks like, what they sound like, you know nothing about them. Right? You have an arranged marriage. You come in off a plane. There's a bunch of people waiting to pick you up at the airport. And you've come to meet your spouse. How do you know which one is yours? Right? Because you know nothing about them. Hopefully they have a little sign. Right? You're going to marry me. Right? And our relationship with God is the same way. If we don't know anything about him, then we don't know who we're talking to. It's so easy to misplace our love, and we can be pulled in every direction because we don't know who we are with. But on the other hand, you can learn so much about someone and not know anything about them. What happens when you learn as much as you can about someone and you don't really know them, you're not in a relationship with them? It's called a stalker, right? You can get put in jail for that. It's not just about learning. It's about being in a relationship with God. It means discipline. It means dedicating ourselves to something. It means reproducing. And healthy relationships reproduce something, whether that's physically, emotionally, mentally. We have things that reproduce in our life. I think that's why Jesus continually uses the metaphor of trees. Trees, fruit, seeds. He talks about it all the time. Because what are they all about? Reproduction. And if they don't reproduce, they die. And just as a tree, right, it starts as a seed, which probably came from a fruit, which probably came from another tree. It produces the fruit. The fruit falls from the tree. It goes into the ground. The ground, or the seed germinates, right? A tree sprouts up. It grows. It produces fruit, which has seeds, which then falls to the ground, which goes in the ground, which germinates, which produces a tree, which grows a fruit. And there's a seed in the fruit, and the fruit falls to the ground. And it germinates. Like, do you get the picture, right? This is what we are to be in our lives. Rob Bell says, we often think of a disciple as a student. But being a disciple was far more than just being a student. The goal of a disciple wasn't just to know what the rabbi knew, but to be just like the rabbi. WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? What would Jesus say? What is Jesus all about? This is what a disciple is. So as we go, we make disciples, right? So we are disciples, making disciples. You know, we can think of church as like Field of Dreams. If you build it, they will come. Well, that's not true. That's not how it works. We have to be people on mission, people who go. There's a Belgian proverb that says, unless you have sent one out, there's no use waiting for your ship to come in. And there's people who sit in churches all across this world saying, man, how come no one ever comes to my church? Have you asked them? How come not as many people know Jesus? Well, have you told them? And here they sit waiting for a ship to come in that will never come because they never sent one out. We can't be like that. Unless you actually tell the good news, the ship isn't coming. There's a story of this vegetable farmer, and he had this roadside stand, and he was selling seeds for his vegetables. And this weekend traveler came by, and he saw all the seeds, and he picked up the ones that he wanted. He bought them, got in his car, drove off. A year later, same traveler's driving down the same road, same vegetable guy on the side of the road selling his seeds. And the guy says, oh, yes, I was here last year. And the vegetable farmer said, yes, I remember. How did those seeds, how was your garden? Oh, the seeds weren't good. No, we didn't get around to it. He's like, the seeds weren't good. What do you mean? Well, I never got around to planting them. So is it the seeds didn't work, or that they were never planted? And we expect a garden to grow, but we never plant the seeds. Timothy Keller says, we are compelled to share the gospel of the generosity and love, not guilt. So as much as, if you've been a Christian a long time and maybe you haven't told anyone ever about Jesus, maybe you feel a sense of guilt. Man, I missed my opportunity. But that's not the motivation behind it. The guilt is not from God. It's an overflow of generosity and love. As Jesus pours out himself to us unconditionally, so we, being like Jesus, wanting to be like Jesus, we then pour out of that generosity and love. As he pours into us, we pour out. So it's not about guilt. It's about love being our motivating factor. This is not a guilt thing. This is an overflow of our life. And now, when we have this picture of telling the good news, of telling of who Jesus is, you can get a picture of what that is. Probably most of your pictures look the same. Maybe it's, someone standing on a corner on the soapbox and they have maybe a bullhorn. I don't know. And they're like handing out tracts. I don't know if that's the picture you get in your mind. Or maybe it's, this like really bold person in the office lunchroom, and while everyone's sitting around the table, they're like, well, let me tell you, right? Every opportunity. And we have this idea of what it looks like to tell the good news. But it looks different for everyone. And God has made you a certain way, and we're going to get into that later when we get to the sing in our series. But God's love has been expressed into you, and he has made you uniquely, that you can share the good news with someone that only you can share it that way. And here's the great thing. You don't have to have all the answers. What you have is your experience. And that's what you have. So no one can argue with that. You've experienced it. You don't need to have all the answers, because the answers can be found. Answers can be found. Contagious Christianity, the book says, there's no right way to spread the gospel message. And I think that's what stopped so many people, is that they think, well, there's a way, I got to know certain things, or I got to do it, or, I got to reach a certain quota, so, it's better not to start, because then I may not reach my quota. It's, failure. But there's no right way. It's as much as God has poured love into you, you pour it out and you tell of this good news. As Charles McIntosh says, no Christian is in the right condition if he is not seeking in some way to bring souls to Christ. Jesus' last thing he says to his disciples is, go, make disciples, telling of the good news. We are to be go people because of the good news of Jesus. And that good news is that we can make disciples who make disciples that make disciples. And then he says, and go to all nations. So what does that mean, right? Because like, I have a limited amount of resources and money. You know, how do I go into all the world? First thing, we must, no, I won't say that one yet. We'll get there. But, okay, so Jesus explains this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So this is another section where we see Jesus speaking to his disciples before he gets beamed up by Scotty. Remember, I was watching Next Generation last night. So, all right, and here's what Jesus said. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is what he's called us to do. So what this means is, Jerusalem, this is where the disciples were at that moment. This is the city center. Jesus says, tell of my good news. Be witnesses of who I am, where you are. He says, throughout Judea. Judea was their municipality, their region, their province. So what they want to think of that is HRM or Nova Scotia, the people who we are around, who we interact with. Samaria. Samaria is the people who were maligned. They were cast out. I have certain opinions of who that is in our country. But these are the people who, you know, you don't associate with. They would take extra time to travel around Samaria because they didn't want to go through it. They hated them. Jesus says, tell them about the good news. And then he says, and to the ends of the earth. So he says to all nations, he's saying, start where you are, right? And we move out. And as we move out, we move in. And as we move in, we move out. And we work together to tell of this good news. This message is for everyone, whether you like someone or not. Whether you love them or you don't. Whether they live near or whether they live far. This is for everyone. As John 3:16 says, right? God so loved the world. The whole thing. Everyone. All the good, the bad, the ugly, the holy, evil, right, wrong, rich, poor. Man, woman, gay, straight, militant, passive, all of them. God loves everyone. And he wants all of them to hear his good news. There's a man, Martin E. Neymöller. I think that's how you say his name. Neymöller. And he was a German submarine person in the First World War. And after the war, he became a Lutheran minister. And he was part of the group of ministers that really rose up in Germany against the Nazi party. And so in I believe it was in the 80s, he was speaking at Drew University. And he told the crowd of a reoccurring dream he had that haunted him continually. And he said, there he was standing in heaven. And he was, you know, waiting to go through the gates. When he heard a voice behind him that he recognized. And that voice said, I never once heard the true gospel message. And it was Hitler's voice that said it. And his point was that even the most evil, especially the most evil, needs to hear the gospel. And it is our mission to get it there, to renounce the perdition of no mission. As Steve Ayer says, never forget that Jesus loved Judas. This is the relational understanding the church needs to move to in the 21st century. We must love a culture and a nation that looks more like Judas than the faithful disciple. God doesn't love us based on our merits, based on how good we are and what we do. God loves us because we are all created in his image. Genesis chapter 1. Man and woman created in my image. Created in the image of us. Man and woman, I made them. He says it three times in a row. It doesn't matter whether you're as good as Mother Teresa or as bad as Hitler was. It's based on the love of God and Jesus' love for us. And that love wants to change our hearts. It wants to change our hearts. Want to make the world a better place? Man, especially the most evil, especially those people who we consider Samaritans, especially that difficult boss or coworker, or that difficult relative, or that neighbor who just keeps playing their music late at night and bangs on the cars of all your company. They need Jesus too. If we are serious about reaching the world, it means that we have to go to places that are uncomfortable sometimes. It means we need to stretch ourselves. Go places, do things, talk to people that would stretch us. You know, there's this missionary. One time they were on furlough, so they're back from the mission field, and they went into a store and they wanted to buy a nice globe in order to take back with them. And so the salesperson is showing them around, showing them the different globes there, and showed them one that had lots of detail on it, and you know, it spun real nice, had all the labels. And then it took them over to another one, and this one was glass and it had a light inside of it. And the salesperson said, this one with the light bulb, it costs more. This one with the light bulb, it's nicer, but a lit globe costs more. And if we want this world lit for Christ, it's going to cost us something. Can't just stay doing exactly what we've always done, being who we've exactly always been. If we want to change our community, we need to stretch ourselves. We need to go in some way. Jesus equated in Luke 14:27 to carrying our cross. He said, deny yourself, carry your cross and follow me. Crosses are not comfortable things. I don't think we even have to go into a big study of what crucifixion was all about. But Jesus equated following him as a form of sacrifice. There's things in our life we must sacrifice in order to follow him. It doesn't mean that God says, you know, you need to change everything about you. What he says is, bring me you, and I will use you. I will use your abilities, your personality, your desires. And he will work in us and through us. But that doesn't mean just because he uses us, how we come to him, doesn't mean we get to stay comfortable. See, it all comes down to how we think. Anyone ever see that movie, The Guardian? Kevin Costner? Well, Craig Rochelle, in his book, It, he tells of this movie. And Kevin Costner is this, what are they called? Coast Guards, right? And they rescue people who fall in the water. And so here he was, the veteran, the guy who had saved so many people. And he was with the new rookie trainee, hotshot, coming up through the school. And this young rookie looked at him and said, so what's your number? Looking for how many people he'd saved. And Costner said to him, 22. And the young guy said to him with great disappointment, I would have thought your number would have been much more. And the veteran looks at them and says, 22 is the number of people I've lost. That's the only number I keep count of. And he says this, Craig Rochelle, instead of boasting in how many people we've seen saved, those who have it realized how many more God wants to reach. It's not about how many people we can stuff into a building. It'd be great to have it full, right? But that's not what it's about. It's about how many more people need to hear the good news of who Jesus is, that he's come to give life and liberty and hope and a future. That they don't have to live in brokenness. As Rob Bell says, it's someone else's eternity resting in your hands. There's someone who needs to hear the good news, and they can only hear it the way you can tell it. And I could try, but they never hear it the way it needs to be told to them. Because they can only hear it the way you can tell it. Finally, Jesus says, and I am with you to the end of the days. We must realize that we are not in this alone. First off, is Jesus saying this to one person? No, he's saying it to a group of people. We are in this together. We help each other with our strengths. We compensate for each other's weaknesses. This isn't a one-man job. This is the body of Christ. We are all in this together. It's what Sunday morning here is all about. We gather together, we come together, and we express who God is. Same in our anchor groups, same way. But at the end of Matthew 28, Jesus says this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's not just us. We're not alone. It's not just us as a group. Jesus has said, I've called you to go, but I am with you. You're not alone. You're not doing this all alone. When we go with each other, we go with Jesus. He's the redeemer of our hearts, the restorer of our life, the giver of hope. At Lifeboat, we are passionate about our mission. It's why when we gather in our group before we come out, we try and encourage each other with the stories of what Jesus is doing in our lives, our kids' lives, and our community's lives. It's why we serve our community. It's all about the mission. And the mission informs what we do. Everything. So when we get to the love part of our mission statement, when we get into the sing, it is all emphasized. It's all, what's the word I'm looking for? It's all built upon. It's not the word I was looking for, but we'll use it. It's all built upon that go, that Jesus has called us to go. And so we love others. And we sing. We express ourselves creatively, all based on the fact that Jesus has given us good news to share this good news. So I encourage you, if you consider yourself part of Lifeboat, to carry the mission. May it be said of us as it was said of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. As archaeologists, they dug it up in Jerusalem. They found carved on the wall a red boat. And underneath it, it said, we went. May it be said of us that we didn't just bunker down. We didn't just say, hey, welcome to my cruise ship. But we were lifeboats that went. That we were an army that performed on the front lines. That it could be said of us that they went. That they were faithful to what God has called us to. Because it's the one thing that God says he desires. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Let it be said of us that we went. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. You're good and you're gracious. You come to me time after time. And you nudge me along and say, though I know you fail, I still love you. Get up. I've trusted you with the greatest news. So Lord, give me the strength, give me the courage. Give each of us the strength and the courage. Help us to pray for those who we are looking for opportunities to share with. Lord, help us to seize the opportunities as they are presented to us. Lord, may your Spirit go forth and prepare hearts this day. Move in us. Help us. Touch our community. Help us to know we are not in this alone, but that you are with us always. I thank you, Lord. In your holy name, amen.